That's hard to live up to, that one right there. You know, you kind of are a dying breed to come on Sunday night. Bless you. You know, because that's what it's all about, to hear the Word of God. In fact, that's one of the reasons I want to bring the Word, is because I used to be disappointed when missionaries would come and they would simply talk about their ministry when I want to hear what God has to say too. So let's look at both of those. But let me open up with a word of prayer before we dive into what God has to say to us this evening. Again, our Father and our God, we long to learn to please you more and more each day. Lord Jesus, help us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow you wholeheartedly. And Holy Spirit, we're but vessels of clay, and we need your filling afresh, that we might produce the fruit of love, joy, and peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, that you might be glorified by what we do. So Lord, speak to us through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the aspects of my job as the director of the Ventura County is to rescue men and women, because I also oversee the Lighthouse for Women and Children, rescue them on the cusp a lot of times of death before they head, not knowing Christ, before they head off into eternity. And it's kind of fitting because for 20 years prior to that, I was a captain. I retired as a captain in the Los Angeles City Fire Department and spent many years rescuing people temporarily. And I'll tell you, I love this job where the Lord uses us to rescue them eternally. And it's exciting to see that. But I have to tell you, we used to get a call that was called unknown trouble. They would just give us an address and say, the people are such in a panic, we don't know what's going on. They didn't give us much information. One time this lady was so hysterical, I thought for sure we were going to see body parts inside the garage, and it turned out that her washing machine was overflowing. Yeah, that was the extent of the emergency. So you never know what you got. And this one time we pulled up and I saw this distraught mom and dad and this little 2-year-old unconscious. And here's what had happened. The 5-year-old or 6-year-old brother was running around and the little 2-year-old was following him. And as the little brother ran through the kitchen, through the sliding door into the backyard and ran through, he went by the kitchen table, picked a grape and put it in his mouth and ate it. Well, a little 2-year-old trying to catch up. You know what 2-year-olds are like, the little belly sticking out because his shirt doesn't quite cover and he's wearing diapers, and he picks a grape but he doesn't swallow it. I mean, he doesn't chew it, he swallows it and he begins to choke. And dad, thinking he was helpful, stuck his finger down the throat trying to retrieve the grape, and it caused it to lodge more. Person has, you can live without food for around 40 days. You can live without water for around 3 days, 3.5. But you can only live 6 minutes without air. So this little guy is unconscious. They call us. We respond. We're there within 3 minutes. So I look at my watch. We look at the time of dispatch. We have 3 minutes to dislodge this. The paramedics that are working on him looks at me and they go, we can't dislodge this. So I heard the ambulance come in because we are the fire engine. I said, don't turn off your siren. This is going to be a scoop and run. I've already contacted the trauma center at the hospital. They're waiting for us. We're going to save this baby. We got him in the ambulance. We got into the hospital in time. It was 5 minutes. We had a minute left. Got him into the emergency room, and I took care of the parents and sat him down in the waiting room, and I went back out, and the doctor came out, and he goes, we couldn't save him. He goes, would you tell the parents, because I got to finish up. So I went in the waiting room, and I looked at these parents, and I said, I am. And she couldn't believe it. She just collapsed. And dad was trying to hold his bride while he was weeping over his son, and the pain was excruciating, but the 20th Century Fire Department couldn't save a baby from choking. Sometimes God calls people sooner than we want him to. But my question to you, beloved, it's what's choking you today in your Christian walk? What's keeping you from experiencing all that God has for you? Where have you stopped growing and why? Well, turn with me over in your Bibles to Ephesians, and I understand you've been spending time here, and that's wonderful. Ephesians chapter 2, which happens to be my absolute favorite. And as you're turning there, let me tell you one of the reasons I think people are choking today in their Christian faith is they don't understand how much God loves them. Their anxiety, their fear of the future, some things are choking them out because they don't understand the depth for which God loves us. So if you got your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2, follow along. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and it says this in verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." An amazing statement. Two words here, mercy, because of his mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and his grace, giving something you don't deserve, which is his love. He loves you immensely. In fact, let's see how much. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8, and Paul, who wrote Ephesians, is also describing the depth of this love. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 31. Romans 8, 31, again from the English Standard Version. You might have NIV or you could have several different translations, but try to follow along. Verse 31, "And what then shall we say to these things?" What things? Well, it's the golden chain right above it. What's the golden chain in verse 30? "And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those who he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." All talking about past tense, something that when you believe in Christ is done for you. And amazing. So because of these things, Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do you feel like you're more than a conqueror? What does that mean? It means not only going through these things, but going through these things with joy. Jesus said, it says in the scriptures, for what was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It's the thing that Jesus said in John 17 in the high priestly prayer that he wants to give all Christians in order for them to be fulfilled. And what is it? It's joy he talks about. I give them my joy so your joy is fulfilled. You see, it's the joy that makes us more than conquerors. We just don't go through these things to grin and bear it, but we go through the things with joy, with an intrinsic joy which helps us go through it. And then when people look at you, they say, how did you do that? because of the joy given to me. What is the second fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22? Love, joy. So joy is the thing that causes us to be more than conquerors. But there's a lot of people today that miss that joy because they've been told, like I was told as a young Christian, that when it says in 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. The way I was told that as a young Christian is that when you have a perfect love towards God, then your fear will begin to vanish. And you know what? I've never had a perfect love towards God. I've tried today to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength and love my neighbor, and I've failed many times. I'll never have a perfect love towards God on this side of heaven. Because that's not what it's talking about. Perfect love casts out fear. It's when we understand God's perfect love towards us, then the fear begins to dissipate. Then it's replaced with joy. Because when we understand how much He loves us, we begin to love Him back. There was a woman one time who treated her son to a sleepover on a Friday night. They were 14 years of age, all three boys. And she said, my husband's away on a trip, so you can have some friends over, spend the night. And she did all this stuff for him. Then she got a call at 3 o'clock in the morning and said, I just saw your van involved in an accident. She went, what? And she ran and the boys were gone. They had taken the van out. None of them had licenses. None of them even knew how to drive that well. But they just went down the street to 7-Eleven to get a Slurpee at 3 o'clock in the morning. And we're going to sneak back and not tell mom. Well, the driver misnegotiated the turn, and the son who was driving was killed. He was crushed in the accident. And when the mother, we were on scene when the mother showed up. Now, I'm a big guy, but I could barely keep her back from seeing her son. And I said, you don't want to see him like this. You don't want to remember him like this. She collapsed on my arms, and she said, how come God hates me so much that He would do this? You see, things happen in this life where you begin to doubt whether God really loves you. Remember that in the 70s, that great iron ore ship called the Edmund Fitzgerald? Gordon Lightfoot, a musician, wrote a song about it. They just picked up their allotment of iron ore and they were headed to Whitefish Bay, and a storm came. And it got so bad that the ship actually either took water or broke up. They're not sure. But it sank. And in this song, Gordon Lightfoot asks, where in the world does the love of God go when the waves turn minutes into hours? And all of them perished. And during these times of great sorrow and great tribulation and great distress, as he talks about, you wonder, God, do you really love me? Because if you really love me, would you let your child experience this much pain? But it's at those times he's trying to teach us that he will give us an intrinsic joy, not over the situation, but over the fact that he's in charge of the situation. And he gives us a joy that helps us to go through it so we're more than conquerors. I know from where I speak. I just started seminary and I was so excited. I retired from the fire department and I've wanted to be in seminary my whole life. And I finally got into it at Westminster. I was 2 weeks into it when I got a phone call from my eldest son who was crying saying my youngest son James was just killed in a car accident. And I know that pain that comes. And one of the things that God taught me through that experience was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in the 18th verse, it says this, in a few things give thanks. Wait a minute. Does it say that? In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God. So kneeling down by our bed, Becky and I, thank God for being in charge of the situation which took my youngest son's life. And you know what happened after that? The sort of bitterness that was starting to creep in was taken. And it was replaced with a joy of trust that God, though He doesn't give you the reason why, tells you to trust me through this time. And I had to get up and go to school. I had to take care of a wife. I had two other sons. And though I still don't know why, I trust Him through it. What have you been through that has robbed you of that joy? It might be because you doubt whether God really loves you. But look, let's go back to Romans and look at some of these words. First of all, in verse 33 of Romans 8, it says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." We know, I know, because you have a faithful minister of the word, you know what justified means. But I've gone to churches where they have no clue what it means, so I have to explain it, that justification is God looking at you, a sinner, and declaring you righteous because of the work of Christ. You ever wonder why Jesus, when he went to be baptized by his cousin, and his cousin said, "Whoa, whoa, wait a minute, I should be baptized by you." And Jesus says, "No, permit it to fulfill all righteousness." Well, whose righteousness? He was perfect. It was our righteousness he was doing it for. Jesus was being baptized for us. He went to the feasts for us. He obeyed God every age and stage in life for us, as you know. So when we believe in Christ, the great exchange happens. Jesus gets our sin, and we get his what? His righteousness. So who can bring any charge against you? God already declares you righteous. So based on that fact alone, we should be incredibly joyful, but it gets even better. Look, and it says this, 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution?" The word tribulation there is a word that they use for taking the heads off of wheat. When they would harvest wheat, they'd lay it down, they would draw this sled over it, and the sled had metal that was sharpened underneath it, and they would put rocks on it and draw this sled over it, and it would peel the heads of the wheat off, and then they would take their forks, throw it up in the air, and what was left was all the good wheat. But that process, if you're the wheat, is pretty painful, because you're getting shredded. Well, tribulation to the Christian is like having a sled on your head shaving you down. You ever felt like that? You go, "My goodness, why is this happening?" But then the other word here, distress, comes from two words meaning small place. You ever feel like the world's closing in on you? Well, the sled hasn't gone away. It's still doing its work. And you feel like everything's closing in. And even in the middle of tribulation and distress, he says he still loves you. But what's he doing during those times? He's conforming you to be more dependent on him so you'll be more like Christ. And the last one, persecution, is a relentless pursuit of somebody doing you harm. Before Christ, this is BC, I'm in a car with a guy who made a gesture to somebody. I said, "Don't worry about it. They probably won't chase us." And I go, "You knucklehead, don't ever do that again in my car." As we're driving away in my 1964 Ford Falcon station wagon with wood on the side with a six-cylinder, I see this black car that he had just made a gesture to coming up behind us at 100 miles an hour or so. I floored it. I was probably doing 60 max. He caught up to us, forced us off the road, and I was in the dirt, still trying to get away from him when he just was going to slam into our car, so I stopped. And before I could get out, he pulled my friend out and knocked all his teeth out. That's a relentless pursuit to cause bodily harm. And he had three other guys in the car. There wasn't much I could do except kind of say, "Sorry." And I took my friend to the hospital. But even if you're pursued by something which is evil, What happens to the love of God? Does it dissipate? No, he's there. Who is it that's pursuing you to cause you harm? What did Jesus say of the thief? He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. If Satan can't get you to sin, he'll make you busy. So you'll stop your prayer time, reading the word, you're too busy for church. If he can't make you sinful, he'll make you busy. He would first like to just end your life altogether. But God promises he won't do anything unless he has permission from who? From God. Because he loves you and he won't allow anything. And one of the great promises we can hold to is that there is no temptation taken any Christian but which is common to man, but God is faithful. He'll not allow us to be tempted above which we are able, but with the temptation provide a way of escape. The tremendous love of God keeps Satan in check. And again, there are some that say a genuine Christian could lose their salvation. I can't think of anything more terrifying to me than to stand before Jesus when he says at one time, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things? And it's very interesting why they repeat his name. You ever wonder why God often repeats the name of an Old Testament saint or prophet, or Jesus did with Simon, 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 or you'll hear in the Old Testament, Saul, Saul, or David, David. Why does God repeat a name? It's a term of endearment. It's a way of expressing intimacy. David, David. And these people that are standing before Jesus have a sense of intimacy. They are using terms of endearment. Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? Didn't we cast out demons and do many miracles and things in your name? And he says to them, depart from me. I never knew you. I can't think of anything more terrifying than to hear those words. To think of a Christian, a genuine Christian, could lose his salvation, some teach that, would cause me so much anxiety and fear, I don't know if I could let the love of God permeate me through that. Because it's not true. You can't lose what you never earned. And grace is unmerited favor. He's given you salvation not based on what you have done, but based on what Christ has done for you. Amen. Yeah, and because of that, you can't lose it. Now, what if a person just lives a life of complete abandonment to sin? He has no regard for church or Christ. Well, John says it. They went out from us because they were never of us. For had they been of us, they would remain. But a true believer, according to this, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger of the sword. And we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And when we finally realize how much we are loved, we love back. And only then. But if we doubt that love, it gives us such insecurity in our Christian walk that we're more focused on ourselves than others. The armor in Ephesians chapter 6, it's called the helmet of salvation. When I went into the fires, I had to put on a helmet. You put it on once, you cinch it down, and you forget about it. Same with the Roman soldiers. When they went in, they put their helmet on, they cinched it down, and they forgot about it. Why? Because if you're always worried about your helmet, you're going to either fall into a pit, the roof's going to collapse on you because you're not focused, or as a soldier, somebody's going to walk up and take you out because you're worried about your helmet. How does that relate to Christianity? God wants us to be so secure in our relationship with Him, in our salvation. Why? So we can focus on others and not on ourselves. And not worry about us, because we're secure in Him. And that's why He says over and over again, nothing shall separate you, and you become even more than conquerors. But how much does he really love us? The best illustration I can give you is this. For years, I was a firefighter, and then I went into arson. Arson investigation, they take you out of the fire department, they train you as a police officer. I actually carried a gun, and I went after guys who set fires. And one time, I got a call with my partner. The chief looked at me, and he goes, "This is a bad one." I go, "What is it?" And he goes, "I've got a burnt seven-year-old in the ambulance. I've got a three-year-old with smoke inhalation and a dead father." I go, "What happened?" He goes, "Well, that's your job." So as I went in and started to do the investigation, here's what I learned. This man was paying $500 a month for him and his two sons to live in this cockroach-infested one-bedroom hole in the wall. But because he was illegal, they could get away with charging him so much. The landlord came up and wanted to up the rent $50. $550 in the 80s for this junk piece of room. But he was arguing with him because he didn't have the money. And he's saving up money to bring his wife up. Long story short, the nephew of the landlord sees them arguing and decides to get back at this man. So when the man is down at the local mom and pop store buying bread and eggs for the boys the next morning, the uncle's nephew pours gasoline in front of this guy's landing, in front of his apartment down the stairs, lights it. The father, coming out of the store, sees smoke coming out of his apartment complex. He runs up. The children, screaming for their dad, have stepped out of their room, and the door shut and locked behind him. So the fire's impinging on them. They're screaming. Dad hears it. The fire department's on its way, but nobody's there yet. And the father has two choices. He can either run to the back, go up the fire escape, come in the window, open the door and grab his kids, or he can do what? He can run up the fire, the stairway and on fire. And he did that, and he grabbed his kids, and he pushed them in, and he shut the door because he was on fire. He didn't want to bring fire into the room. And he died on the landing. We found all this out, and we were able to arrest him, but that's not my point. My point is this. You would do that for your children. I would. You would do that for your children. You would die for your kids. All of us in here would give up our life for those who we love. But the Bible says, while we were enemies and sinners, Christ died for you. That's how much he loves you. He gave up his life on a cross so that you would be secure with him for eternity. He hung on that cross, and pushing on the nail in his feet says something that caused that Roman centurion to change his mind. Because historians say that those who are crucified vomit, spit, and cuss at those who do the crucifixion. Jesus, catching a breath, says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And I think that centurion changed his mind and says, this is the Son of God. Until people understand the length that God goes to save you and understand that love, you will not have the proper response to him. What did the woman do when she was forgiven? He who has been forgiven much loves much. And when we realize what it took for God to be able to forgive us, our response should be heartfelt love for him and others. What breaks my heart is when I see the homeless come in to the mission. I realize their poverty now, but what frightens me is their eternal state. They're poor now, which really, if you have Christ, you have everything. but they don't have Christ, nor do they have money or a home or things now. So the number one goal at the Ventura County Rescue Mission and Lighthouse is to tell them about Jesus and the love by which they could experience if they would believe. That's what we do there. And in the meantime, we give them food, shelter, clothing. I'll talk a little bit more about that. But beloved, do you really believe in your heart of hearts that God loves you? Do you doubt that ever? Do you have anxiety over that? If you do, talk to Pastor Rick. Talk to the other elders here and settle that. Say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure where I stand in it. And I want to be secure in my relationship with Christ. If you haven't done that, it's a great time to do it. Tonight with Rick or another time, or make an appointment and settle that. Because once you put on the helmet of salvation, now you're ready to do the battle and do the work that he calls you to do. He loves you with a love that is eternal. And he does it without conditions forever and ever. Let me pray. And then what I want to do is talk a little bit about the mission. But let me close in prayer on this. Our Father and our God, when we look at these verses and we hear your voice, forgive us for not believing it to the depth that we should. Forgive us for not understanding how much we're forgiven and not loving you to the degree and the depth that we should. Forgive us for not loving others, especially the unlovely of this world, who so desperately need to hear the message of salvation. Oh, Father, create in us a passion for you and a passion for others we've never experienced before. Create within us a desire to love you to the best of our ability and to follow you with our whole hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what do we do at the Ventura County Rescue Mission? Well, and I want to open it for any questions you might have too. It's the love of God that compels us to reach out to those who don't have the basic necessities of life to even to live well. I want you to picture for a minute, you have a horrible flu. You've got a high fever. You're sick. You're sick to your stomach. But you have absolutely no home to go to, no bed to lie in, nowhere to grab juice from the refrigerator to drink from. You live in an abandoned building somewhere, and you're all alone. How would you feel? Would you feel God loves you? Well, they don't. And they get to the point, God allows them to get to the point, and I actually tell them that, God has allowed you to get to this point, and he goes, he's allowed it? Yeah. So you would come here. And the light starts to go on. They go, well, that's true, because if I had all the things that I've wanted in life, I wouldn't have a need for God. Right. And now God has allowed you to, he stripped everything away, because for you, you wouldn't come any other way. He has allowed you to be stripped of everything, so you come to others asking for help, and the place you've come happens to tell you first and foremost, after you have dinner, by the way, about how much God loves you and that Jesus died for your sins if you believe in it. But we have right now 1,400 people on the streets of Ventura County who are technically considered homeless. They might sleep in a car, under bridges and overpasses, abandoned buildings, friends' garages, but they do not have a place they call home. They are technically homeless. We do what we can to reach out and make it available. And what I love about working for the RMA is the CEO, whom you know very well, has a heart for not just being available for people to come to us, but to go to where they are, telling them what's available so that they can hear about these resources. Gary would like to open a storefront somewhere. I don't want to say where right now because we don't know. But open a storefront where they could come, get a hot shower, wash their clothes, and hear about the mission. And that's on his heart. So that's what we want to do. We basically, to understand the work of the mission, we basically minister to two different types of people. The first we call our guests, and the second we call our programmer clients. The guests are people who come to us in desperate need of clothing, shelter, and food. The men come and stay at the mission for up to 10 days, then they have to go out for 5. But then they can come back and they can repeat that. The goal isn't just to give them a handout all the time to make it more comfortable being homeless. The goal is to get them to come into the program. That's the other function of the mission. But we want to do what we can for people that are hungry to provide a meal that we would serve the President of the United States or Jesus himself, if he was here, to the best of our ability, provide a meal with dignity for the people who come to us. We have senior citizens who come to say, I choose between food and medicine. If I can't come here and eat, I won't be able to provide medicine for my wife. So I'm very thankful for the mission that offers meals. They can come as often as they want for free. We receive no government funding. It all comes from the generosity of Christians, businesses, and organizations that give. But that's our guess. And the same with the Lighthouse for Women and Children. We're eventually going to get to the point where we can have them come in and stay for that need temporary shelter with the idea of encouraging them to come into the program. But the program is where life really begins to change. They begin to detox. If you've never experienced somebody going through detox, it's the flu on steroids. It's the flu times 10 squared. I mean, these guys are in bad shape and they're close to a restroom, if you know what I'm talking about. They stay for 10 months in the program until they graduate. Then they can move to what is called our La Paz, which is apartments that they can live in very inexpensively until they save enough money up from their job. But we help them with vocational training, our culinary school, our janitorial skills, landscaping, I can't read my own writing here, security, and some others. Then we work with them in education. We have a wonderful tutor. She's very, very pretty. She's my wife. And she tutors the men and helps them. And if they stay with her the full 10 months, they raise their reading level 3 full grades. So if they come in reading at 6th grade level, they leave at 9th grade level. We help them in areas of biblical. Our biblical training, I would compare to a year at Bible school. Wouldn't you, Tom? If they come in and they do their work and they do their homework and they're listening, they go from phase to phase. There's 4 phases. The first 30 days is detox. After that, they enter the program. And then they have 3 phases before they graduate. Then they go into phase 4, which is relapse prevention and helping them get into job shop and other things. Is this confusing? Okay, good. If you have any questions, just holler. So we really spend time with them dealing with biblical training, education, and spiritual. And what I mean by that is counseling. Every man that comes in spends time with a chaplain in counseling to find out where they are and where they've been and where they'll go. Once they graduate, they're assigned a mentor who disciples them after graduation. So we keep track of them. And then we deal with the Christian 12-step program, anger management, money management. Over at the Lighthouse, parenting skills, problem child skills. We actually have a class. The 12-step program, anger management, and financial training as well. So we do it with both. But the goal is to reach out to as many as we can that will listen to us with the gospel, hoping to save some, see some come to faith, and take whoever wants to change and go through the program. You don't have to be a Christian to be in the program. You don't even have to be a Christian to graduate. But in the almost three years that I've been there, we've only had two men that I know of that have gone through it and graduated not becoming Christians. And we've had 34 graduates this last year. Is that right? 34. So quite a few. Any questions? One of the things that I love is that when in the Jerusalem Council, when they were going to go preach to the Gentiles, and that was kind of, you know, earth-shattering to them because they thought it was for us, for no more, shut the door, you know, just Israel, and the kingdom will come to us. And when they went out to the Gentiles, the Jerusalem Council said this, when you go, just do one thing. Does anybody know what they told them? Remember the poor. First primary focus is to present the gospel to every person without neglecting the poor. Because James says, God has made the poor to be rich in faith. And those who come to Christ that are poor are amazing. They have absolutely no fear and nothing to lose because they know what it's like. And they want to live for Christ. Any questions at all? Okay. Let me close in prayer and I'll turn it back over to Pastor Rick. Again, our Father, your heart breaks for the poor, the lonely, the brokenhearted, the addict, people that are by themselves and without hope and without you. Help us unite with these dear people. And as we partner together, use us as jars of clay, full of your love poured out to the lost. Use us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.